Thanks for checking out the First Monroe Podcast. Our hope is that you are restored by the gospel as you live devoted to Jesus.
Well, I want to ask you a quick question this morning, and then we'll get going. I wore my LSU shirt today. LSU won, thankfully, last night, and so it didn't look that way at the beginning. But football season is upon us, and so high school sports, college sports, NFL, I mean, it's all of this. And so I just want to ask a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. I just want you just to think about this. And the question is, who is the most devoted sports fan that you know? Okay, so I just want you in your head, in your brain real quick, who is the most devoted sports fan that you know? Could be high school sports, college sports, NFL, whatever. I want you to just think about it, okay? And when I say, obviously, devoted, I'm not talking about a bandwagon fan. There's a lot of seemingly devoted people that are bandwagon fans. But I'm saying thick and thin. Lose, win, it doesn't matter. So when I say that, there's this, and I think I may have talked about it before, there's this one man that comes to my mind when I think about it, and his name is Tom Allen. Now, if you know Tom Allen, you know I'm saying a very accurate statement, that he is one of the, if not the most devoted, loyal fans of LSU football and sports that I've ever met in my life. I mean, he's the one that introduced me to LSU. He's the one that took me to my first game, me and my dad. He put on his CD of all the LSU fight songs. I mean, just, I mean, he's still got like stuff that he has, like stubs from way back when. He keeps them as good luck. If he's watching a football game and LSU's not doing good, he'll get up and move into another room because he thinks that changes the game. And so, I mean, he is one of the most devoted fans that I know. And I would say all of us, when I say that, every one of you is probably like thinking of somebody, could be you, but you may be thinking of somebody that's like this super devoted, loyal fan, right? But I would just say it's fun to talk about sports and all that kind of stuff, but I think that here's the reality. All of us are devoted to something. Like, it doesn't matter whether it's sports, life, person, like, all of us are devoted to something. I want to throw up this definition real quick of this idea of what it means to be devoted, just so that we just have this idea in our head. And here's just a simple definition of what it means to be devoted. It means this: to give or apply one's time, attention, or self entirely to a particular activity, pursuit, or cause. So here's what it means to be devoted: to apply one's time, attention, self entirely to a particular activity, pursuit, case, or person. So when you think about that, I mean, here's the reality. All of us do that. All of us, there's something that grabs our time and our attention that we devote ourselves to, whether it's an activity. And so really the question is not like if you're devoted. Really the question is, what are you devoted to? Like, what is it in your life that you are devoted to? What is it that captures your attention? What is the thing that has captured your mind? And I was thinking about this idea to be devoted, and really I think over the past, if you've been with us, we finished Matthew, thankfully, after, you know, 6 or 7 years, but when we finally finished the book of Matthew, one of the things I think, if you were to press me and say, like, hey, if you could just give one word to describe what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I think through studying the gospel, like, one of the words that I would use to describe, like, what does it mean to follow Jesus, it'd be just simply the word devoted. Like, I think this is when it comes to my mind, when I think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I think it's this word, to be devoted. And to someone, and let me phrase it with the definition we just gave. And I think this is the accurate definition. A follower of Jesus is someone who gives or applies one's time, attention, and self entirely to Jesus. When you put it that way, you're like, okay, that's what it means. I mean, and that would, to apply all of yourself, your time, your attention entirely to Jesus. And I think this is what the call is for our life, to be devoted wholly to Jesus. Last week we started this, and if you're just now joining us this week, but we started last week a new series entitled Every Day. And so one of the things that we're walking through as a church is our new vision and our new mission as a church. We're in a new season as a church. We have sold this building, and so this building is no longer our building anymore. And so we're building a brand new property on Tower Drive, and we're excited about moving to that. But we don't want to just move to a new building. But we want to move as a new vision and a new what we say, hey, here's what we want to be about. And so last week, I just want to bring it back up just so that we see this morning. Here's what we said last week is our mission as a church, and it's this: to bring gospel restoration into our everyday lives as we live devoted to Jesus. Bringing gospel restoration into our everyday lives as we live devoted to Jesus. And say, here's what we want to do day in, day out. This is what we want to be about. And so I just say this, last week we walked through this phrase, bringing gospel restoration into our everyday life. Like, I'm not going to go back over that sermon. I thought about, like, you know what, I just need to go for it, but I'm not, okay? So if you missed that, I would encourage you to go back, because that's going to give you context of where we're going as a church. So last week we walked through that phrase. What does it mean to bring gospel restoration into our everyday life? Well, this week, what I want us to look at is I want us to look at the second part of that statement of what we will examine and look at, and that is the last part of the statement, is as we live devoted to Jesus, okay? So for us as a church, again, this is our mission. This is what we're after. We want to be people bringing gospel restoration into our everyday life, and as we'll look this morning, as we live devoted to Jesus. This is what we want to be, what we're about. So what we're going to do is this morning, we're going to look at just one verse. I don't mean the sermon's going to be shorter because we're looking at one verse, but we'll look at just one verse. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2, okay? Galatians chapter 2. And what we're going to do in Galatians chapter 2, I just wanted to look at one verse, and I think this one statement of Paul's is, I think, one of the best statements to really sum up what this idea of the Christian life, to sum up this idea of what it really means and looks like to be devoted to Jesus, okay? But I want to give you two quick notes just so that we understand this before we read the passage and go through our points this morning. I just want to make these quick notes of references just so that you understand when we say, as we live devoted to Jesus, what we mean by that, okay? So here's what we mean by that. As we live devoted to Jesus means this, and here's my desire for you, my desire for myself and our church, is that when we say devoted to Jesus, here's what that means, that we really devote ourselves to Jesus. I want to make a statement that sounds like a weird statement to say as a pastor. I do not want you to be devoted to First Monroe. I want you to be devoted to Jesus. Because here's the reality. If you're devoted to Jesus, you will love His church. That's just the point. If you love Jesus and are devoted to Him, you will be committed to His bride. But one of the things that I just want to just to say this up front, because as just you look through Matthew and you look through the Sermon on the Mount, you look through just the case study, you can be committed to the church and not actually committed to Jesus. I mean, case study all over the place. I mean, you remember what Jesus says, there's going to be on that day, there's going to be people that come before and says, I did these things in your name. And He says, depart from me, I don't know you. Or to take the example of the religious leaders who are at the temple every single day doing the work of religious activity, and they miss Jesus. And so let me just say this, when I make this statement, as we live devoted to Jesus, I'm not asking you to devote yourself to First Monroe or to a pastor or a minister. I want you to be devoted to Him. I want you to know Him. I want you to be in love with Him. That's what I want, okay? So when we make that statement, as we live devoted to Jesus, I'm not talking about us as a church. I'm talking about you personally in love with Jesus, that you're devoted to Him, okay? But second thing, I just want to make this note, and then we'll read our passage, is this is the only way to follow Jesus. Like, to be fully devoted to Him, that's the only way that you can follow Jesus. So recently I got this email from, I was in Sigma Nu Fraternity in college, and I got this email from Sigma Nu Fraternity. They're building this new thing in Lexington, Virginia, their new headquarters. And basically the whole email was like, hey, we want you to participate and we want you to give toward this new building. And what it did after that is it listed all of these tiers of commitment. So basically, like, you can give $10, or the last one was like, you could give like $1 million. And so it's like all the, I mean, it's like multiple tiers of commitment of, like, you can give $5, you can give $100, here's what happens if you give $15,000, here's what happens if you give $100,000. So it just goes down and, you know, to like, hey, we'll just give you a shout out on social media to, we're going to name a whole building after you. And so there's all these different levels of commitment. And I was thinking about that, and I think for many of us, that's the way that we view the church, is that when we talk about being a Christian, of like, well, I just want to, like, get to heaven, I just want to do this thing. And then, but there's other people, like, man, they're super Christians. Like, man, they do like a whole lot. And it's like, and sometimes we think this idea, like, when Jesus asks you to follow Him, that there's these tiers of commitment. Let me just say this very clearly, and we'll get into the verse. There's only one type of commitment to Jesus, and that's fully devoted to Him. There's not like tiers that you get to pick from, saying, well, I want to be kind of, it's like this less committed part. There's other people that are going to be like super Christians. They can have that. I just wanted this baseline level. There's no baseline level. It's just one and one only. It's only fully devoted to Jesus. And so as we walk through this, understand, I'm not talking about one particular person. I'm just saying, if you want to follow Jesus, this is the only way. You don't get to pick options of which level of commitment you want to be to Jesus. There's only one, and that's being fully devoted to Him. All right? So with those notes, let's read the passage, and we'll walk through this morning. Galatians 2, verse 20 is the verse that we will look at. And here's what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is Paul. This is, I think, one of the premier verses of what it means to really be devoted and what a life of the Christian life looks like. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so what I want us to do this morning, I want to basically just lay out four things for us in this just one verse to describe and to help us to understand what Paul's saying about this idea of what it looks like, the Christian life, to be devoted to Jesus. Okay? So if you take notes, here's the first one we'll look at. Number one is this: devotion to Jesus begins with grace. Number one, devotion to Jesus begins with grace. So just give you a brief context. We're not in the book of Galatians. We typically just walk through books of the Bible. We're not in Galatians. But just to give you a brief context, Paul is writing to this church in Galatia, and one of the major issues are these people called Judaizers. Basically, it's these people that are coming into this Gentile-type church, and they're coming in saying, hey, look, if you really want to follow Jesus, here's what you have to do. Obviously, yes, faith, believe in Jesus, but secondly, you have to go back and you have to adhere to the Jewish customs, the laws, namely circumcision. And so basically what they're saying is, like, if you want to walk after Jesus, here's what it is. It's the gospel, it's Jesus, plus you have to go back and adhere to all the Jewish customs. And Paul, in this passage, and all really the whole book, saying, no, that's incorrect. That is actually a false gospel. To say that in order to be made right with God is that you need the gospel plus something. If you add to the gospel, you're no longer talking about the gospel. Okay? And this is what Paul is talking about here in this instance. I want you to look, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to look back at verse 15 and 16, and I want you to hear this statement that Paul makes. Okay? He says this: we ourselves are Jews from birth and not Gentile sinners. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, but because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And so here's what Paul is saying in this statement. And it kind of goes back to last week where we looked at this idea of this is gospel restoration, that God wants to restore us back into relationship with himself. And here's what he's saying. In order to be restored back to your relationship to God, it's not by adhering to rules. It's not by doing things. The only reason and the only ability for you to be restored into a relationship with Jesus, and here's what he's saying, it's grace. It's nothing that you can do. It's nothing that you can earn. It's nothing that you can go after. And so I think one of the things, just so we're clear in this whole idea, is as we're talking about this idea of devotion to Jesus, sometimes when we talk about devotion to Jesus, we can get in this whole idea of like, well, I just got to grip my teeth and just do really hard. And just to understand this, the reason why you can even be devoted to Jesus in the first place is because of the grace of Jesus. That's it. Like, that's what enables us to know Jesus, to be restored in Jesus, in order to have faith in Jesus. It all begins with this. And really what Paul's saying is, hey, you did nothing. Like, okay, you want to go back to the law? You want to go back to the commandments? You can't keep it. It doesn't matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, the only thing that justifies you, that makes you right in the eyes of God, it's only grace. It's only that Jesus Christ, he lived the life that you couldn't live. He died on the cross in your place, in my place. And then 3 days later, he got up from the grave. And here's the truth. That's what enables us to be saved. That's what enables us to experience gospel restoration that only Jesus can provide. This is it. And so as we talk about this idea of what it means to be devoted to Jesus, it's like we have to start here with this fundamental truth. Devotion to Jesus begins with grace. I want to read this statement. Our devotion to Jesus does not flow out of a desire to earn God's righteousness, but out of the fact that because of grace, we have already been made righteous. Let me read that again. Our devotion to Jesus does not flow out of a desire to earn God's righteousness, but it flows out of the fact that because of grace, we have already been made righteous. This is fundamentally, this is the whole truth. The gospel is opposed to earning. You can't earn anything. And this is the reality. When we talk about devotion to Jesus, we're not devoted to Jesus to earn anything. Because guess what? In grace, you've already been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus. Because of grace. Like, it's already been given to you. And so the reality is I don't devote myself to Jesus so that he'll love me. And we'll look at it in a second. He says he already has loved me. He already has rescued me. He already has made me righteous. And so all of this begins with It begins with grace. I want you to look at the last verse, verse 21 of chapter 2, because I love the way that he says this. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Here's what Paul's saying. If you take away grace, there was no reason for Jesus to even come. He died in vain. If you think it's upon you and your effort and your shoulders, then Jesus didn't need to come. If you could do enough to earn God's restoration and righteousness and all these things, if you could do enough, then why in the world did Jesus come? This is what he's saying. He says, it's only because of grace. This is the only thing that enables us to do this. So before, as we talk about devotion, it has to start with this first and foremost. It begins with grace, all right? Number two, if you take notes, number two, devotion to Jesus is personal. I want you to look back at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Seven different times, notice Paul makes this statement very personal. Look at it. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, Paul makes this super personal. Paul is not talking about someone else. He's not talking about someone else's experience. What Paul's talking about in this verse, he's talking about himself. He's saying, this is the reality for me. I'm devoted to Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. So he's not talking about someone else in this statement. This statement is very personal to Paul. And so one of the things that I just want to just pose this question to every single one of us, the question is this, are you devoted to Jesus? Because when Paul makes a statement, he's not making this blanket statement for other people. He's making this statement for himself. I've been crucified with Christ. And so if I could say it this way, it doesn't matter whether your spouse is devoted to Jesus. It doesn't matter whether your parents were devoted to Jesus or your grandparents were devoted to Jesus. None of that matters. I mean, it matters. I mean, I hope they're devoted to Jesus. But I'm saying is that it has no relation to you. No one can make that decision for you. No one can make you devoted, nor can you make me devoted to Jesus. It's personal. And so the personal question that we have to ask in this whole idea is this question, am I devoted to Jesus? Not as so-and-so. And so here's the question I just want to pose to you that I want you to think about really as we walk through the rest of this thing. This question, can you make this personal? Can you say, I have been crucified with Christ? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Can you say that personally about yourself? Because this is what Paul does. He makes it very personal. Devotion to Jesus, and that's devotion to Jesus is personal. Let's look at the third one, number three. Devotion to Jesus will reshape your life. This is really what Paul makes this in this first statement, and I really want to dig into it, but this is really this whole statement that he makes in the first part of it is just the way that when you're devoted to Jesus, it reshapes and reorients your whole life. For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so what Paul does in this, basically in this part, first part of the verse, he basically gives two realities of here's what will be the reality for your life if you are someone that's devoted to Jesus. So let's divide these up and look at them, okay? So how will it reshape our life? Well, first, number one, is it will be the death of you. That sounds good, doesn't it? Number one, it will be the death of you. Living devoted to Jesus will entail death and suffering. It's just the reality. I want to read this quote from a commentator, and man, this is really good. He says this, realize then that a gospel-rooted life inevitably leads to a crucified life. If we're truly rooted in the saving work of Christ Jesus, we will experience an ongoing kind of death, a continual crucifixion with Christ. We cannot be firmly rooted in the gospel and not experience some kind of sacrifice and suffering that we might very well call death. And he says this, if there is no death in our life, there's probably no gospel either. If there's no death in your life, there's probably no gospel either. And here's what he's saying. I mean, notice the statement that he makes at the very beginning. I've been crucified with Christ. He's saying this idea like there's been this death that has taken place. That just as Christ died, and even he picks it up in Romans, this idea of like our old self. If you remember last week, we looked at the gospel restoration. We looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have what? Passed away. There's this death that takes place when you come to Jesus. Our old self, our old ways, our wills, our dreams, our future, our plans, our sinful desires, they die at the feet of Jesus. And this is what it means when we come to Jesus. It means that we die. And there's this crucifixion that takes place when we come to Jesus, and we'll look at it next week, but this idea of even as we continually follow Jesus and walk after him, there will entail suffering in our life. Sometimes it's hard to picture this idea of to be crucified with Christ. So I want to give an example. Let's think about marriage, okay? Which my wife's in children's church, so don't say I'm saying death and suffering is like marriage, okay? So don't tell her that when she's back there teaching the kids, okay? But I want you to think about marriage, okay? Because there's this similar idea, and here's what I mean by that. Is Paul in Ephesians, he actually compares this, that just as the relation, the union, the covenant between one man and one woman, is he says this also describes this idea, this union between Christ and the church. And so there's a very similar, this covenant that exists, but just this is a man and a woman. He says there's this similar covenant that exists between God and us, his people. And so I want you to think about this. You may have said this. You may have heard this said. You've probably seen it in the movies, but this is a statement that's probably been made quite often. I don't know about on the girl side. I can only speak from the men's side. But there, when you're getting ready to get married, there's usually the groom, the groomsmen, his friends, or whatever, and there's usually this statement that's made. Bro, you better live it up because your life is over the moment you say I do. Isn't it? I mean, you may have been the one to say that. You may have been the person that have received that just wonderful wisdom. You know, they're like, hey, they're like, if you want to go golfing, you want to go hunting, you better do it now, because once you get married, your life is over. Your life is over. It's the ball and chain. You're going to be linked forever. And again, what a great, beautiful picture of marriage. You know, to somebody you're about to get married, and they says, man, you know, congratulations, your life's over, right? But I was thinking about that, and again, I obviously, maybe sometimes that's meant negative, but isn't that the truth? If you've been married, your life is over. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm just saying the reality. If you want to have a good marriage, then here's what that means. Your life will be over. You cannot keep living your life how you did before you got married. And if you do, you won't be married for long. Because the reality is, if you want a good, I mean, that's this whole thing is two people becoming what? One. And so the reality is, if you want to have a good marriage, guess what? It will be the death of you. It means you can't keep living your life how you want to live. You cannot do that. And so in the very real sense, when we say, when groomsmen or whatever, when they make that statement, it's true. And let me just say, I think that's true for us in the church. When you come to Jesus, it will be the death of you. And I think the problem is, in our Bible Belt culture, is that most people want new life in Jesus while at the same time they want to retain their old life. And most people, this reality is, I want the benefits of Jesus, I just don't want the commitment to Jesus. And for most people in the church, it's like, I want to go to heaven. Like, hell sounds bad. I don't want that. But I want Jesus. I want the blessings of Jesus. I just want to keep doing my life. I just want to keep doing my thing. I want to keep living my life how I want. And here's the reality. That cannot happen. If you come to Jesus, here's what that means. You will die. That'll make a lot of people come to church, right? People just want to hear about blessings all the time. And I mean, just think about that. If you're saying, like, next time we do an altar call, hey, just want to let you know, hey, come on down there. It's going to be a crucifixion. You're going to die if you walk down here. People are like, well, I don't want that. I want to live. But this is the truth, and this is the reality. Like, if you want new life in Jesus, this new gospel restoration that Jesus offers, you have to go to the cross first. Even as we just sang, like, death is the doorway to resurrection life. You have to go through the cross before you get to the crown. And this is the reality. It's like, and I was thinking of this quote, and I remember it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, and he makes this line, I've never forgot it. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him come and die. To crucify yourself, to die to your old ways, your old pursuits, your old dreams, the things that you ran to find life and meaning. When you come to Jesus, here's what that means. You don't get to retain the right to your life anymore. Your life is no longer yours. You don't get the say. That didn't sell very well here in America. When you come to Jesus, you don't have rights anymore. You surrender them to Him. Your life is no longer yours. Actually, Paul says this, you have been bought with a price. And this reality, and this is what Jesus, this is the reality that Paul's speaking of, coming to, like, I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live. There is this death. And so one of the ways that this reshapes our life is this reality of it'll lead to the death of you. It'll lead to the death of me. But thankfully, Paul didn't stop there, because it doesn't just lead to death, but it also leads to life. Number two is this, it will reshape how you live right here, right now. So notice, thankfully, Paul just doesn't just speak about death, But again, it's also what Paul speaks about in Romans 2. It's this idea of you, just as you've been buried with Christ, you've been raised to walk in newness of life. So again, as you die, guess what? You now get resurrection life in Christ. You now get to live this life in Jesus. This is now what you get to live for. But I want you to notice what he says, and the statement about how he lives here and now, Paul. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So here's what he's saying, like, now my life, and if we could say it this way, this is what my life means now. I live differently, and how the way I think we would say it is, I now live for Christ. That's now the direction of my life. But Paul is saying something so much more in this verse, and I just want to read a quote. Paul's saying so much more than just you living for Jesus. I love the way this commentator said, he said this, the Christian life is not so much about you and I living for Christ as it is trusting Christ to live for us, through us, and in us. Notice the statement that he says, it's no longer I who live, but guess who lives? Christ lives in me. It's what is it in Colossians 1 when he says this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's this whole idea of this way that Christ now comes out of you. And so now when you live for Christ, you can't take any credit because it's actually Christ in you, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in you now is living and is doing these things in your life. To go back to marriage, just so we can get back on marriage, maybe a better picture of marriage than death and suffering. One of the things that Kirsten and I, we were going out to eat the other night and we were driving around and I don't know why Kirsten and I do this, but there's these certain quotes that we say from movies and they're kind of silly. And I mean, we don't like say them out loud because y'all would think we're silly and stuff. And so we just like say these things to each other. And so there was something, I don't know if I said something, she said something. And then like at the exact moment, it made me think of a movie quote. And so I immediately say it out loud. And while I'm saying it out loud, she immediately says the exact same quote out loud at the exact same time. And it's kind of that corny thing. Hey, as you get, you know, as you grow older, you'll complete each other's sentences and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, that's super corny and lame, but it's like, it kind of happens. And so it's like this kind of reality of this thing. And I remember Kirsten and I, when we said it, we were like, that's weird. Why did we both say that at the exact same time? Why are we both thinking the same thing? And then we started kind of getting on this whole tangent of talking about next year, we're coming out on 10 years of marriage. And we're like, man, it's weird that we like crave the same food. Like we'll be like, hey, what do we want to eat tonight? We'll both look at each other like sushi. And I'm like, that's what I wanted. And she's like, that's, and you know, and it sometimes it didn't always happen, but like, it's this thing of like, man, it's like she starts to come out of me, I start coming out of her, and it's like this idea of like we start like liking the same things, sharing the same things, because when you begin again, two becoming one, you begin to mold together. And I think in a very similar way in this Christian life, when you live by faith in Christ, he begins to come out in every single aspect of your life. That it's not just you living for Jesus, but it's Christ in you living out of you. And it's this crazy thought of like, it's not just dependent, again, I'm thankful for Jesus and the way that he gives us his Spirit, is it's not just dependent on you to live for Jesus, but he says, I'm going to make sure they live for me is because I'm going to actually give myself to them to enable them, and I'm going to live through them. I want you to listen to this one quote. I want you to hear what this says. This is the key to the Christian life, faith in Christ. Not just faith in Christ who died on the cross for you, but the Christ who lives in you. We live by faith when we believe Christ every moment of every day. We believe him to be our strength. We believe him to be our love and our joy and our peace. We believe him to be our satisfaction more than money and houses and cars and stuff. We believe Christ to be our purity and our holiness and our power over sin. And he says this is Christianity. Believing Christ to be everything you need for every moment you live by faith in the Son of God. He says this is Christianity. It's not just, and again, it goes back to what we said last week, this gospel restoration into our everyday life. It's not just about making these statements of living for Jesus on a Sunday or a Wednesday. It's this, to see the gospel transform your life in every single avenue of your life. To see God transform the way that you parent, see God transform through Christ, the way you live, the way you work, the way you do friendships, the way you do marriage, like every single aspect of your life. He said, like, this is Christianity, that you become more aware of your dependence on this. And I read this quote this last week, but it's this idea of like, the more you walk by faith in Jesus, you don't get more independent, you get more dependent. Like the more you recognize Jesus, you say, the more I need him, and the more every single aspect of our life, and I love the way that he makes this statement, to believe Christ to be everything you need for every moment that you live, to live it by faith. And here's the way that he's saying, he's like, look, to be devoted to Jesus, it will completely reshape and reorient your life. And so the question is this, has Jesus reshaped your life? Is your life reoriented? Have you experienced the death, the crucifixion to Christ? Have you experienced this new life in Jesus in you? I said this last week. That's a very different question than, hey, did you walk an aisle? Hey, did you get dunked in water? To say, man, is Jesus reshaping and reorienting your life? This is the statement that Paul makes. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And just as a reminder, this is not the upper tier of Christianity. This is Christianity. To be crucified with Christ and for Christ to live in and through you. So look at the last one, number four. Devotion to Jesus is motivated by love. What is to motivate us as we talk about this idea of being devoted to Jesus? It's not motivated by guilt. We're not motivated by even duty. But what is to motivate and fuel us as we live devoted life to Jesus is the love of Christ. I want you to look at the very last part of verse 20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice the way that Paul ends this whole thing. Notice how personal Paul makes this. This is what motivates me to be completely devoted to Jesus. It's because he loved me and he gave himself for me. Again, you've probably heard, if you've been at church any length of time, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have life in him forever after. We can hear that, but I think even to hear what Paul's saying here, Christ died for you. Christ loved you individually. It's personal. And this whole thing about Paul, and I think this is the reality, Paul never got over what Christ did for him. Again, this isn't going to be on the screen. Galatians, you can flip there or you can just hear me read it out loud. Galatians 1, and he actually makes this statement in chapter 1. He begins to go back and kind of rehash where he came from. Verse 13 of chapter 1, he says this, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my own people, so extremely zealous I was for the traditions of my father." He says, this is my former life. This is the way that I lived. And in verse 15, he makes this statement. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone." Now, notice what Paul makes this statement, which I think is crazy. He says, man, I've never gotten over this fact that, man, Christ in his grace called me even before I was born, rescued me and adopted me as his child, even though all that I'd done, and again, he goes back to his former life, I was a persecutor of the way of Jesus, and he says, but yet he rescued me and restored me and brought me into relationship. And even as Paul makes this statement here in Galatians 2:20, it's everything is rooted in this reality because he loved me and he gave himself for me. This is the motivation in which is to motivate and drive every part of our devotion to him. It's this reality, man, God loved me. And to never get over that truth. I want to read this. This is Paul in 2 Corinthians, and it echoes the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Notice what he's saying. Like, I'm not to live for myself anymore. I'm to live for him. And then but he roots it in all this because of he died for me. The love of Christ compels me. Notice what compels Paul. Everything that compels and motivates Paul to do all of these things is this amazing love of Jesus. Like, one of the things that baffles me, and you know this is one of my favorite passages in Ephesians 3, and it always baffles me in Ephesians 3. He's just talked about the gospel. He's about to move into chapter 4 to talk about how the gospel is to impact our everyday life. And right smack dab in the middle is this prayer. And what's crazy about this prayer that he prays, he says, Holy Spirit, he begins to pray the Holy Spirit, and he prays part of this prayer is this, that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the height, the length, and the depth, to understand and to know the love of Christ that surpasses his knowledge. Now, what's crazy to me is he's about to pray of how the gospel is to apply to every part of their life, and what he begins to pray for is not that they would do something, but that they would know something. And here's what he's praying that they would know, that they would be able to comprehend the massive, enormous love of Christ. And I would just say this for all of us. There's nothing that will reshape your life more until you grasp this truth. Christ loved you. And he loved you a whole lot more than you can even fathom or imagine in your own mind. And he handed over his life and gave up his life for you and for me, personal. Here's what Paul's saying. Everything that drives me is driven by this one truth, that Christ loved me. And he gave himself for me. And so now when I give my life to him, as I being crucified over and over again, as I lay down my flesh and my sinful desires and all these things, it's not out of duty, it's not out of guilt, it's not to earn. It's because God has already given me his love in Jesus. I've already been given grace. I've already been given all of these things. And so now what motivates me to do everything that I do is only rooted in the love of Jesus. So here's the mission here for us at First Monroe. We would be people that would bring gospel restoration to our everyday life as we live devoted to Jesus. As we live devoted to Jesus. And I said this last week, I want to say it again this week as the response and as the ask for you. Will you make this personal? I said last week, I'll say it again. When we're successful in reaching our mission is not whether we put it on a website, post it in an Instagram post or Facebook post. That doesn't matter. It's, will you make this personal? Will you personally bring gospel restoration into your everyday life? Will you personally live devoted to Jesus? And I want you to hear my heart in this, and then we'll pray. Man, this is what I want for me. This is what I want for you. I want us to be people that are devoted to Jesus. And that sounds so cliche. It sounds so like, well, of course, you're at church, and the finance team's probably going to kill me. We don't need more resources here at First Monroe. We do. But here's what I want more than anything. I want you to be first and foremost devoted to Jesus. Because when Jesus has you in your heart, you will give and you will be generous. I don't want you to serve in any of the ministries here at our church. I want you to be devoted to Jesus, because guess what? When Jesus captures your heart and your affections, guess what? You will serve. I don't want you to go out and share the gospel. I want you to be devoted and in love with Jesus, because when you're devoted to him and blown away by him, guess what? You are going to go out and share the gospel. I want you devoted to Jesus. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. Again, I don't want you devoted to the church. I want you devoted to Jesus. This isn't about First Monroe's kingdom. It's about God's kingdom. And it's about his movement going forward. And man, I want to be a part of God's kingdom. I want to be a part of God's movement, and I want us to be devoted to Jesus. I'm thankful you're here. I'm glad that you're here at First Monroe. But look, it's not about us. It's about the kingdom, and it's about the glory of Jesus. Christ be magnified, his glory and his kingdom. And here's my ask, and here's my invitation to you. Will you make this personal? Will you be people that will bring gospel restoration to your everyday life as you personally live devoted to Jesus, holy to him? That's my prayer for me, and that's my prayer for you. You would be people devoted to Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray in this moment that you would move in us, just as we said earlier, that our devotion to you is personal, and I can't be devoted for anybody, nor can anybody in this room be devoted for me. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray in this moment that just even as Paul prayed, that you would open our eyes to see the width and the length and the depth and the height, to understand and to love, to understand the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge. That, Holy Spirit, you would help us to see Jesus. That, Holy Spirit, you would help us to see that it is all about Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us in this moment as a response to Christ, to live wholly devoted to you, Jesus. God, I pray that you would raise us up as a church that is about this very thing, that we live devoted to you. And so, God, I just pray in this moment that you would, through the questions that were asked, through the scriptures that we've looked at, through the things that have been said, that, Holy Spirit, you would use those things in our life, God, to draw us to yourself. You would use these things to cause us to look into our own hearts. Holy Spirit, you'd use it for conviction in our own life, for transformation in our own life, that you would do, Holy Spirit, what only you can do in this moment. God, we pray that you would be glorified, that we would be lifted up, that Jesus, all of this is about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.